And we're just going to go down through here and look at it little segment by segment and see what we can come up with that that will encourage, that we can identify with. And I'm quite sure that we will be able to identify with the situation here that Job was in. I heard about a junior high music teacher that had just taken a job with a little school, and she had just organized a band in that little school. It had been a long time since they had had a band at that place in that little community, and the principal was so proud of the music teacher's efforts and abilities that, without consulting her, he decided that the band should give a concert for the entire school. Interesting. The music teacher wasn't so sure about this. These kids give a concert? She was pretty sure her young musicians weren't ready to give a concert, so she tried to talk the principal out of the idea, but to no avail. So they're on, okay? They're going to give a concert. Well, the day of the concert, just before the concert was ready to begin, as the music teacher stood on the podium, she leaned forward and whispered something to her nervous musicians. She said, "If you're not sure of your part, just pretend to play." And with that, she stepped back, lifted her baton, and with a great flourish, brought it down, and nothing happened. No sound. The silence was deafening. None of them were sure what they were supposed to do. I felt sorry for the kids when I read that story. And then I felt sorry for the teacher when I read that story. But you know something? There have been times in my life when I didn't have a clue what I was supposed to do. I had no idea what I was supposed to say. Just being honest here. There are times when all I'm able to do is just pretend everything is all right and that I know what I'm doing. Do I have any company? I would like to have some company tonight, believe me. There are times it's going to be that way. And tonight we're going to look at the life of a man who for certain didn't know what was going on. He didn't know where God was and didn't know what to do next. And that man's name was Job. And we're just going to look at a little segment of his life. Take a little closer look at it. The book of Job addresses the questions of the problem of evil and human suffering. How do we reconcile a good creator with an evil world? What reward is there for living right? These are questions that come out of the book of Job. Why do the righteous suffer and evildoers seem to go unpunished? Emphasis on the word seem to go unpunished. How does all this square with the concept of a fair, holy, and loving God? Another issue that is raised here. Does God really care for people who serve Him and reverence Him? Are adversity and affliction a sign that the sufferer is wicked. For that matter, are those elements in a person's life a sign that they don't have very much faith? These are issues we have to deal with. I'm going to look at some of these things tonight. Job 23, verse 1 and 2, it starts out, Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." I don't know if that for sure, but that sounds like to me that that's another way of saying my bark is bigger than my bite. He said my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Even today is my complaint bitter. Those two words, even today, somehow that got a hold of me this afternoon. Even today. I read a word of warning given by dermatologist Michael Kalman. Here's what he said. This is a dermatologist. He said, "Today's deeply tanned beauties are tomorrow's wrinkled prunes." That's what he said. He said that, okay? Today, even today. You read that and you can't help but think about sin. The sin is kind of like getting a tan. It may look good today, but tomorrow it's going to be a different story. Sin never turns out right. All Satan's apples have worms. I remember one time we had this high-level, very highly intellectual discussion in one of the classes when I was an honor student at Marlow High School. And one of the teachers said, "Class, what is worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm?" One of my astute scholar friends said, "Biting into a worm and finding an apple." And I said, "Biting into an apple and finding half a worm." And so the debate continues. I don't know what's worse. How did I get off on this? Maybe I better stand back here. I guess where I got off on this was Satan's stuff looks attractive. But you get very far into it, and it exposes its ugliness in a hurry. Doesn't take long, does it? We cannot ignore the future and live only in the present. We should not mortgage tomorrow for the sake of today. It's not wise. Proverbs 27, verse 1 said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There are times when I am so weary, I'm tempted to just get church over with, go home, put my brain on hold. Anybody ever been that way? But then I remember, there's a very real possibility that someone in the congregation may be receiving their last invitation to pray at the altar. Before another Sunday rolls around, someone might slip out into eternity. I must always remember that. I must always, and so must you, remember that it's important how we do after we walk through the doors of the church. Do we really come to church? Do we make a conscious effort to press in and worship the Lord? Do we have to wait until everything gets just right and the certain feeling is there? Or do we worship Him because He is worthy, not because it will make us feel good? Are you with me? He's worthy of worship. Sometimes the most quality worship you can give God is when you don't even feel saved. Amen. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10 and 12. We're talking about tomorrow. We're talking about today and tomorrow. We're talking about His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. What a sad state of affairs Israel is in Isaiah's day. Those whose responsibility it is to warn of approaching danger, the watchmen, have become like dumb dogs that won't bark to give warning. Slumber-loving dreamers, mercenary, self-seeking, greedy shepherds promising a bright tomorrow. I can tell you this, one of the great faults of our generation is failing to acknowledge the uncertainty of the tomorrows of life. We never know. We never know. I was visiting with Larry Whedon just a few moments before the service began. He told me I had to do something today I've never done in my life. He said I had to dig a grave and then go back and cover it over. One of the three guys that drowned, Larry, you said, was one of your cousins. You never dreamed in your wildest dreams this time last week that you'd be doing this week, did you? Never. We just do not know about the tomorrows of life. Every time I start thinking about people putting off when Holy Ghost conviction is gripping their hearts, and they've almost got to grip the pew in front of them to keep from running to the altar and throwing themselves across the altar bench and pray, God have mercy on my soul. When I think of the situation like that, I remember many times Dr. George Truett, who for many years pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. This is where Chris Well pastored for all those years. Nearly every Sunday morning, they could count on George Truett standing before that massive audience at invitation time. And he would say, there is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us not seen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. There is a line. There is a line. Tomorrow. Job said, even today my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groan. Job chapter 23, verse 3 and 4. Job continues, Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I just knew where I could find him. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. He didn't seem to be anywhere that I was. I looked for him. I put on my most religious face I could put on. I sung old hymns and I sung curses. I read the book, but I couldn't find God. Or at least I thought I couldn't. The New Living Translation says it this about those verses that we just read. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court, I would lay out my case. There are going to be times in your life when you seemingly can't find God anywhere. Seems like he's not listening, no matter how you search for him. He's just not hearing a thing you're saying. It's what it seems like. Anyone who's ever tried speaking in front of people will appreciate the predicament that Dr. Ralph D. Nichols of the University of Minnesota once found himself in. He was addressing a high school commencement. If you've never done that, you need to do that at least once before you die. It'll enhance heaven for you. Speaking in front of this class at a high school, the crowd at a high school commencement, when suddenly a child began to cry. Now that was distracting, but not too much of a problem. Personally, I wouldn't want to go to a church where you couldn't hear a kid cry. Are you hearing me? They're a mess, but you better treat them good, because one day they'll pick out your rest home. And if there's a church tomorrow, they'll be the ones running it. And I tell you, I hope God lets me live long enough. If he tarries his coming, I would like to live long enough to see some of these little harebrained guys running around here that drive you absolutely nuts come back here and preach a Holy Ghost revival. Wouldn't that be, woo, glory. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Amen. Think back to the days when I was their age, and thank God, Brother Hal, if you and I never did anything like some of these kids today do. Nah, we probably didn't. Probably we didn't. Now, I ask you to pray for both of us. We've both storied. We wasn't worth shooting. God saw something in us and loved us anyway. Called us. Okay, there's a kid crying, all right? Then there's another kid starts crying. And then there's a couple of small boys start galloping up and down the aisle. With a sinking feeling that only a public speaker knows, Nichols realized he'd lost his audience. He'd lost them. Tried every trick in the speaker's trick book. Spoke more loudly, told a funny story, walked around the stage, peered intently and disapprovingly at the area of disturbance. Nothing slowed anything down. The kids kept running, kept crying, and everybody kept looking around. Nobody was. Then he tried his last desperate trick. He found one good listener. It was an elderly man in the first row who was looking up, smiling, and nodding his head with approval. This is my man. So he begins to address everything to this old gentleman. And he kept smiling and amening and nodding his head. He salvaged his speech, salvaged the situation. During the refreshment period that followed, Nichols asked the school superintendent to introduce him to the old gentleman who had sat in the front row. And the superintendent said, "Well, I'll try to introduce you, but it may be a little difficult." This poor fellow is stone deaf. all of his efforts, had been directed towards speaking to a man who couldn't hear. I appreciate that story because I've been in similar situations, but I didn't tell you that just for the story's sake. I tell you that to remind you that that may have been the way Job felt that day. He may have felt like he was talking to a stone-deaf God who wasn't hearing anything he said. I know this, he feared God wasn't listening. We don't have to speculate about that. He feared that God was not listening to what he was saying. Job 23 and 5. Job says, I would know the words which he would answer me. If I could just find him, I'd know the words he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And here comes another topic into this scenario. And it's a thing called motive. Motive. Many of us go to prayer with our preferences already outlined. And we recite a list to God, and we just know that He loves us so much that He'll not want to change any of it. And we ask God to bless what we've already made our mind up that we need. Am I on pretty close? I would know the words which he would answer me. Job's motive was right in this thing because he said, I'd like to know just what he says. I want to know what he would say to me. Most often we go to God in prayer, we're more concerned about what we're going to tell him than what he's going to tell us. Is that right? We know what we're going to tell him, but we sometimes get a little squeamish when he starts talking to us. He gets close. Wow. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a Pharisee and have Jesus come through town? My word! He tore them up. The elite of the elite. The holy of the holies. The lawmakers. The standard bearers. The standard setters. You don't do anything unless it passes muster with the Pharisees. We weren't happy with all the laws God gave us, so we added several hundred more that we've caught up to make you more holy. And Jesus came through. My goodness sakes alive. Jesus couldn't even get admitted to the Assembly of God Church in 2009. A lot of them. He's too radical. Whew. Tear you up. Mercy. God, I want to know what you want to say to me. Sometimes I get to thinking, well, you know what? I have attained to some degree of holiness. I have plateaued here. I've climbed a little higher, and I'm to a place. And I ought to know better than to get to thinking that way, because God has this place called the woodshed. You ever been to God's woodshed? He'll tan your hide. He'll get a hold of you. And every time I get to thinking about this, God will begin to kind of dig around my heart. open it up a little bit. Uh-oh. I didn't know that was in there. I thought I had that. That was over in the southwest corner of the, and I thought I had that hid. Now God says, no, here it is right here. Hatfield, you got this in your heart. Wow. I think it helps to have a proper attitude when we go to God. Sometimes we just need to listen to Him. We don't need to say a thing. Just sit and listen and see what the Spirit starts saying. And it's hard to do, because every one of us in this room love the sound of our own voice. Praise the Lord. I think I'll get back here and get behind this again. We like to hear our voice. We don't like silence. Okay, let's move on. Job chapter 23, verse 6 and 7. We're going to go to that. Job reasons to himself. He has had a change here. He's starting to morph a little bit, starting to change a little bit his approach, his tactics. And he says, will he plead against me with his great power? No. Oh, I love that. I love that emphatic no. No, he won't plead against me, but he would put strength in me. I like that. When you come to the Lord and you're weak, God's not intent on making you more weak. He wants to put strength in you. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. It's in the presence of God, when God is speaking, God is giving us strength, that we are justified in his sight. You go to the doctor, and you sit down in the chair, and they lie to you and say, the doctor will see you in a moment. You pass from puberty into old age, cut two wisdom teeth, and finally the doctor comes in and says, have you had this before? And I say, yes. And he says, you got it again. The first thing the doctor says when he gets in there, just about all the time, if you've got some kind of a respiratory, he would stick your tongue out. And 9 times out of 10, when you start saying, search me, God, that'll be the first thing he'll do. Well, stick your tongue out. That's it. That's the problem. Ooh, that's it. We got it. We nailed it. But you never do really get anything from God, get anywhere with God, until you're willing to surrender to Him. Just lay it all out there. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now then Job continues. Job 23, verse 8 and 9. Must hurry. Behold, I go forward, Job says, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He continues, Job 23, verse 10 and 11. Recognizes that his faith was being tried. Finally, he comes to this. You know what? This is a trial. This is a trial of my faith. Wow, I'd never thought of that before, Lord. This is a trial of my faith. The Bible said that the trial of your faith is precious. More precious than gold. The trial of your faith is. And Job finally comes to this. Verse 10 and 11. He recognizes his faith is being tried, but he knoweth the way that I take. when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. He knows the way I take, and when he tries me. Boy, one thing you can say about God, if you fail the test, God will not allow you to grade your papers on the curb. And God will not say to you, oh, kid, you know what, that's just a test. Let's just skip over that one. No, sir. God will turn you right around and say, sit down. You're going to take this test over. I got the bright idea that would work when I was going to school. And my teacher was of an entirely different opinion. And she won. And I took it until I got a passing grade. God is that way. He won't let you get by. He'll bring you right back around. And I tell you what, you better study and do it right the first time, because it gets tougher every time you have to take the test. Wow. His faith was being tried. Now then, we come to verse 14 through 17. Job 23, verse 14 through 17. There's an ironic twist here, and I don't want to miss this. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, verse 15, therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Here's the ironic part about that. Job spent the entire first part of this chapter complaining he couldn't find God. Okay? And now he finds him. And when he does, it scares the liver out of him. He was scared because of the absence, what he perceived to be the absence of God. But when God revealed his presence to him, he was troubled. He was afraid of him and was troubled at his presence. I don't understand all of what went on here, okay? I'm not suggesting that I do. But one thing I do understand, anytime the flesh, your flesh nature, comes into contact with the Holy Spirit of God, there's liable to be little scare shivers. Anytime you come into contact with the presence of God in a dynamic way, sometimes, it's like one biblical writer put it, my belly turned into corruption. You feel the rot of your flesh nature. Your unholiness is magnified in your eyes. You see, if you're comparing yourself with yourself, you can always congratulate yourself. Wow. Look here, I'm better than I was this time last year. I pray more, I tithe more, I give more, I visit more, I blah, 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 blah. I do more of this, I do more of that. I've improved. There's no shiver. But when you start bringing yourself into comparison with God and you get in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, friends, He is holy. He is holy. He is holy, and we are not holy. And the contrast will cause a reaction in your life. First, Job was troubled that he couldn't find God, and then he says, now I'm troubled at your presence. Someone showed me a note one time that a kid had written to God. That note said, Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm praying. Well, kid, in your innocence, I think you speak for a lot of people. Probably all of us at times. It is a proven fact that unless you're extremely disciplined, if you've sung a song about a half a dozen times, you start singing it and you don't think about what you're saying. That's just the way it works. The first few times you sing it, you focus on the words, and then when you learn the words and you've sung it a dozen times or more, then you don't even think about what you're saying, so you lose the element of wonder, the element of worship, and sometimes our prayers are that way. We're so good at it that we can do it blindfolded and with our hands tied behind our back. Yes, Lord, we hear you. Hey, kiddo, it happened to me not long ago. Just rejoice. Whose daughter is that? By the way, these two ladies right here, yeah, y'all are here, aren't you? Let me tell you something about these two gals right here. Justin Harris, you know, when he's youth pastor, he caught him out here doing wheelies on the parking lot one day. And I've kept my eye on them, but would you help me just keep your eyes? Bless your hearts. I tell you what, they're my buddies. They are my buddies. How often the doxology is sung while stifling a yawn? How many times the Lord's Prayer is said, not prayed? When was the last time anyone sang Amazing Grace and really realized how amazing grace is? Song's been around a while now, but I learned the history of it, and it meant so much more to me. And Danny, you'll be familiar with this one. In fact, Jennifer, I think you've led this song as well. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Background of that song is very interesting. Michael W. Smith, I believe, made this song popular, wrote this song. He was the worship leader at a huge church. His heart was grieved that so many people were coming for the wrong reasons. He didn't really realize this until after a stay in the hospital. He found out that attendance at the church where he ministered severely declined in his absence. And he was stricken with conviction and remorse. He knew it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him or anyone else. It's all about Jesus. And folks, there's something wrong with my relationship with God if I have to have everything in the building just perfect. If certain people must be there. If certain musicians must be performing. Or a certain song is being sung. Or I'm not sitting too close to someone that I really don't care about. Or any number of little nitpicking things. If I've got to have everything just perfect before I'm worshiping God, then I am an idolater. I am worshiping the good feeling that I get when I praise God instead of worshiping God. And that is idolatry. Anytime you worship anything other than God, it is idolatry. I need to worship Jesus. I need to focus on Him. The way you grow is the way Job grew. Be honest with God. Be honest with Him. It's funny how we kind of group up in there are Methodist prayers, there are Catholic type prayers, there are Pentecostal type prayers, there are Baptist type prayers, and you know you can close your eyes sometimes and just pretty well know where they've been going to church by the prayer they pray publicly. Does this make any sense? And then sometimes there are people that aren't religious enough to know how to sound religious. And they get it. And instead of saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, they're liable to jump up from the altar, shout all over the place saying, hot dog, I got it! Glory! Woo! Man. And you know what? I just imagine God gets a kick out of that. He has joy when people worship Him really from their inmost being. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Lord, I want to thank You tonight for this time in Your Word, this time with these dear people. Blessings of God upon us tonight, Father. Thank You. Every day, Lord, you teach us lessons. Sometimes, God, we learn it pretty good, and sometimes, God, we don't do so well. You've got to take us back, Lord, to where we got off track and put us back on track. Lord, I don't know what the days ahead are going to hold for us. I don't. You're the only one that knows what the future holds. But Lord, I'd like to know You in a way that is genuine. I'd like to have a relationship with You, Lord, that is not superficial. That it's not all surface, but it's depth, it's height, it's breadth, width. That's how I'd like to know You, Lord. And I want to thank You. I want to praise you tonight, God, for these sponges that have sit here before this preacher that loves them and shared the Word of God with them, Lord. And I can almost hear the sound of Christians growing, Lord. Thank you. See the intense look in their eyes. Thank you for it. May the Lord God in heaven baptize us afresh and anew with the power of the Holy Spirit. May you, O Lord God, take us deeper than we've ever gone before. Thank you, Jesus. My God, may we come to the realization, Heavenly Father, that you're not slack concerning your promises. Some men count slackness. That you're all-knowing and you're always there to help. God, you don't own an alarm clock. You don't punch a time clock. You're not looking for a bigger hard drive nor more memory. And Lord, you owned an apple at least 6,000 years ago. You're smarter than all of it, Lord. All of our devices, all of the things that we use as tools to prop us up religiously. God, I pray that you will help us in the name of Jesus to get back to the power and the glory and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and fire, Lord. Fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. Once again, God, help us to be able to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Help us, Lord, to know you in supernatural power again as it was at the beginning. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I'm supposed to have already closed. I guess I better shut up pretty quick here, but I feel like telling you one more thing before we do anything different here. And that is this. There are people sitting right here in this room that are going to experience God's mighty power greater than you have ever known Him. And let me say it also, that there are people in this room that have experienced God's gracious power. That it wasn't bombastic. It wasn't something that got plastered all over the internet or all over everywhere else. But God has miraculously done things in your life. And those things are going to continue. Because God is very much interested in His last day church. Very much interested. Don't be afraid to trust God. Don't be afraid to serve God. He's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Hallelujah. Stand together tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody right now has got a need, and you got the faith to believe God. Exercise that faith by stepping out and coming down here. You've got a tremendous need in your life. God has the answer for you. I don't have it. Nobody in this room has it, but God has the answer for you. Step out in faith and come down. We want to join our faith with yours tonight. We want to believe God with you. God bless you, sister. Helen, come down here, will you please? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Here comes another one. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit is here. He is here tonight. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Stretch your hand out this way toward these people. In the name of Jesus Christ.